Many of you know that as a young man, I was led to faith. I was 21 years old. Then by God's goodness, married before I turned 23 to my wonderful wife, Mary Beth. But you can imagine, as someone still relatively new in the faith, I had a lot to learn. And one of the first things I remember us doing when our honeymoon was over and we were settled in at the seminary was babysitting my little nephew, Danny. Danny was, you know, 1.5, 2 years old, running around, ball of energy. But he had a special trait about him. Actually, I discovered it's not all that special. All 18 to 24 months old have it. But I was still such a newbie, and that is he had a really good repeater. So in my casual conversation, when Mary Beth mentioned something to me, I said, "That person said that? That is such a stupid thing to say." Well, guess what little parrot 18-year-old Danny said for the rest of the night? "Stupid, stupid, stupid, stupid." I asked him how his dinner was. "It's stupid." It was his new word, and he was going to use it like a hammer on everything. I learned a really important lesson from that: to guard my words very carefully, especially around young and impressionable folks or young, impressionable new believers, to guard my lips. And the Word of God tells us that, doesn't it? Guard our lips. It tells us even more in Ephesians 4, verses 29 and following, that you should be careful to say good and wholesome things out of your lips so that it may benefit those who listen and build others up. Two people there. The things you speak, it's directly to them and it builds them up, but also it can benefit all the listening ears out there. It's another way of saying that whether we realize it or not, pretty much 24/7, 365, you and I are witnesses. We're witnesses of our faith in Jesus Christ. We claim to be his followers. We bear the name Christian, which means little Christ. You and I are Jesus Jr. And wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever it is that we say and how we act, it's a witness. And it's a big test, isn't it? Fears strike you and me like they strike the rest of the people in the world. But our witness, that test, will be shaped by what we do with our fear and turning to the Lord, or running around like a chicken with our head cut off. When we face temptation like everyone else in the world will face, it's a big test for us. What will our witness be? Will we trust in him to get us free from the temptation? Will we give in? Will we think no one's watching? That's what Moses thought once. He thought, you know, here's an Egyptian beating up on one of my little fellow Israelites whom I love. I don't see anyone around. But the next day, when Moses goes and he wants to help out two Israelites that are fighting with each other, they go, "Hey, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" You see, whether we realize it or not, people see. I was told by a liquor store owner that his sales always went up whenever the Baptist convention for the state was held in that town. I've also been told the only difference between a Lutheran and a Baptist and a liquor store is the paper bag. But be that as it may, we're called by our actions, by our words. Let's just stop and say we're called by our Lord himself to be his witnesses. Jesus said it. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What does it mean to be a witness? If you've ever been called into a court of law, not just as a juror, but to actually bear witness, you know that you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And then we're supposed to speak that truth. "Here's what I heard. Here's what I saw. Here's what she did from when I was watching. Here's what he said while I was listening." We're called to witness truthfully to what we've seen and heard. And Jesus asks you and I to do the same. Have we seen and heard God be forgiving? And we show that. We tell that. Have we seen and heard that God can not only forgive, but that he comes close to us in our times of need? Have we been at this communion table? Have we received goodness from him? Have we tasted and seen that he is good? Then we witness to that. But notice how the Israelites in the past often struggled with their witness. Oh, this bread, this manna. Yeah, I guess it does come from heaven, from God, and from God. But I've been eating it for 726 days in a row. Oh, my goodness, I'm so tired of it. Can't I have some meat, God? A witness of ingratitude instead of dependence and trust. Once to the Israelites, as they were getting ready to cross over into the promised land, as if God is trying to remind them, it's going to be so important that you are my witnesses. Here's what he said. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. It's interesting where God put the Israelites, where this promised land was. If you could imagine a tiny little country wedged between the United States, and if our northern neighbor wasn't Canada, sweet, calm, peaceful Canada, let's say it was the Soviet Union of old or communist China today. Imagine a little tiny country wedged between China and the United States. And that would be where God put Israel, between the superpower of Egypt and the superpower of the Babylonian Empire and all those other empires that followed after them. God put little tiny Israel, and it's like they were the Panama Canal. Everyone had to pass through. It was the only safe passage instead of going straight through the desert. It's where the waters were. It's where the safety was. The roads were. It was the only way if you wanted to trade or go for education or anything else. You had to pass through that land. It's as if God said, if I want my little nation to be a witness of what it's like to live in a love relationship with God, I'm going to put them in the very center of where all the action is. And that's where he was sending them. That's where he was asking them to choose life and death, blessings and curses, because the witness they gave would affect the people of those empires. Just like the witness you and I give affects the people around us. Now, we may not be in the circle with presidents and governors. I know we could probably think we could tweet and maybe they would notice and all those things. But our more likely place where you and I witness are what Jesus describes as us being salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You know, think about how much salt. You taste a hamburger, you taste some soup. Could use a little flavor. We don't put on a teaspoon of salt. We don't put on a pound of salt. We don't inject a gallon of salt. Shake, shake, shake. Probably less than a quarter or an eighth of a teaspoon makes soup perfectly fine. That little bit, that little tiny bit of influence to add that flavor, to add that joy, to add that and make the world around notice. Light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Someone isn't going to take a lamp and put it under their bed or under a bowl. That would be crazy. But do you know on a clear Texas night that a single candle, if your visibility is right, no trees and such in the way, a single candle can be seen over 16 miles away. A little bit of light goes a long, long way. A little bit of salt, a little bit of our love, a little bit of our goodness, a little bit of us witnessing to God being good to us goes a long, long way. There was a blind man who was called on trial by the Jewish leaders, who was asked to be a witness to what had happened to him. His parents were afraid. Everyone was afraid because they had all been told that if anyone lifted Jesus up as being a miracle worker, as being the Messiah, then they were going to be kicked out of, basically, you weren't going to be able to be in a Jewish synagogue anymore. And in the midst of all their arguing and all of their tension and all their threats, that man gave one simple witness. This much I know. I was blind, but now I see. Witnessing doesn't have to be something so complicated that you and I have to go to an evangelism 101, 201, 301, 401 class for. We don't have to be a part of a 10-week Bible study on witnessing. It can be as simple as, this is what I had, or this is what I was struggling with. This is the limitation I was going through. Here's what God did for me. Like B.C. and A.D., before Christ, my problem, my struggle, and now afterwards, when he stepped in, when he showed up, when he heard my prayer, how different it was. The Lord asked his people in Isaiah 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen." We've been chosen, chosen to be loved, chosen to get to go to heaven, but chosen also to show the peace and hope and strength and confidence we have now before we go, so that everyone else living in this chaotic world looks and says, "What's different about you? I want what you have." It was saying those very words that led me down the path of discovering Jesus and coming to faith in him. But it was the witness of the person to whom I said the words to that started the whole process. I saw someone so calm, so assured, so in love with their family, so aware of what their purpose in life and what they were about to go and do. And I said, "I'd give anything to have what you have." And when she was asked, she was ready to be a witness. She had already been a witness and being calmer than all the other people I saw around. But it was then when I was ready to ask, and God's word tells us that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you about the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness. Oh, well, that's just for me and for us Christians. It wouldn't be for a person like you, a person with tattoos or rides this kind of vehicle or does this kind of activity. It wouldn't be for someone like you. No, we're his witnesses by saying, God blessed me, a sinner, forgave me and gave me new life, even though I had sinned and had turned my back on him 1,000 times. And I know that he could bless and be there for you. Some of our witnesses are the quietest, the calmest, the most amazing, and some can even be amusing. When Corrie ten Boom was in the concentration camp in Nazi Germany for trying to save the life of Jewish neighbors, she and her sister were in a barracks that was just so filthy, so disgusting, that there were lice everywhere and on everyone that the German guards didn't even want to come inside. And one day as Corrie was itching at her lice and complaining and saying how frustrating it was to be here and do this, her sister said to her, "Think of it this way, Corrie. Because the guards are afraid to come in, our Bible study's doubling in size every single week." To notice, even in hard times, that God is still good. To calmly not just see the glass half empty and nod with someone and say, "Oh yeah, it's tough." But to point that in tough times, we can trust in the promises of God and maybe tell a story of how we've done that. Like that blind man, "This is what I know. Here's where I went through, and here's where God brought me." Being a witness in that way can be so simple. And the great thing to remember from Jesus' promise is it's not something you and I have to figure out in our own minds how to do. He said to his disciples then, and he says to us now, "You will receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be my witnesses." Every day we can start off, "Lord, help me drive so that the others who see the little fish symbol or the Gethsemane sticker on the back of my car see someone driving with decency and kindness. Lord, help me as I go and shop, that I shine your light and I give just a little shake of blessing to a sales clerk or a fellow shopper. Help me, Lord, when this person's complaining or gossiping, to have the right words, the right action. Help me, Lord, even when there's no need for any words at all, to just be silent and cry with someone to show them compassion and kindness, just as you would do if you were there. That's what it means for us to be little Christ's Christians, that our witnesses, we would say what Jesus would say. We would do what Jesus would do. We would act as Jesus would act if he were among our friends, if he were going through our circumstances, if he was encountering the person we were crossing paths with. You will be my witnesses. Sometimes before governors and kings, as the first apostles were, but more oftentimes than not, towards our neighbors, our family, our friends, and those in our little corner of the world. I pray God will help us pass this witness test by relying on the Holy Spirit filling us, not on trying to do it by our own strength. And may God give us joy as we remember what he's brought us through and what he's offered to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's promised along with him. Lo, even as you go to be my witnesses, as you go making disciples in all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, lo, I am with you always. Let's witness to our world together. Amen.